opportunity, and we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. How y'all doing y'all tests? I did straight. I saw your face. Look for that button next time. Go to Acts 17. This is something I've been touching on. I've been having an opportunity to minister in church for about the past week. So I've been touching on, I got a chance to touch on it yesterday at church, and I want to touch on it again. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start off here. And I was sitting there thinking, and a lot of times if you sit here and meditate on the word without, if you allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on some things that you've read already, or things you do know, you'll see some things you hadn't seen before. And it's really not a, you know, God is not hiding from us. I know we see seek the Lord. He's not hiding from you. He's not walking around trying to make it hard for you. He's not trying to make it difficult. He's not trying to send you through no test to see if you're worthy. He's really trying to talk to you. He's actually trying to talk to you all the time. And most of the time we miss God because either we're trying to make him talk to us the way we want him to talk to us, or we may be looking in the wrong direction, or maybe looking for somebody to say the word when God's trying to say the word here. You know what I'm saying? Or we're looking for somebody to say it on Sunday when God's trying to tell it to you on Monday, you know, the word that you need. So you just with God, you just have to be open for him to speak however he wants to speak. Let him do it the way that he wants to do it. Stop trying to force hand God or make him do it the way you want to. I was sitting there and I was just thinking today, and I was thinking church unusual, and I may have said this before I've been at the beginning of our class, but there's no such thing, and for the sake of understanding, church unusual is almost like a almost obsolete phrase. I mean, for us to even have to add unusual to church, it's almost like wasting some words. And when you see church, you already ought to understand unusual. You already ought to understand that it's something out of the ordinary. You already, it is, the church was built, the church, well, we are the church, of course, but then it was made, it was designed, even Jesus talked about it, even God talked about it in the Bible, the church was made for the supernatural. It was made, one of the definitions of the church is supernatural. I mean, it's defined by what God can do. It's defined by not being normal. It's defined by being just, by character, it's unusual. And so, but that's not the story that we have today in the modern day church. That's not the definition that we have in the modern day church. The modern day church is very, very regular. The modern day church is very normal. The modern day church is very, very usual. You show me one church on this corner, I'll show you the same church on another corner. You show me what they're doing for praise and worship, I'll show you what they're doing for praise and worship. You show me their members and I'll show you these members. I mean, it's overall the same way. It's humdrum. Thank God for putting us in church that he put us in. We were getting in contact with supernatural, but for the most part, church is normal. That's why people are not beating down the doors to get there. That's why it's a struggle to have to drag somebody to church because they already have an idea of what they think it's about. And so it's almost hurtful that we even have to make a book called Church Unusual to try to stress the point that the church should be unusual. It's almost like the name of Jesus. It's almost like you got to say, you know, like add so many things. No, Jesus, the name of Jesus is what it is. You know what I'm saying? Nothing, add nothing, take away. It should have the power that it has already. And so this church, man, we would have to add this. We'd have to add the cutting edge. All the things we do to try to make the church sound like it's exciting. Truth of the matter is we just should be bearing more fruit. Truth of the matter is we just should be doing more. Truth of the matter is that more things should be happening out of the church. Look at me. Out of the church. More things should be happening out of the church than is happening out of the church. All right. More things should be going on in the church and happening from the church than has been. I'm talking about your building right now, although we all make up what the building is, but more things should be going on outside of the walls. Look at me right now. You ever see somebody in the church and say, we got to get outside these walls? How we get outside these walls? It's almost like you know, your heart has walls, like the walls of your heart, right? your literal heart has walls. Everything begins in here. It doesn't begin here, it begins here. The gift of God is in your heart. And so it's almost like, you just got to get out the walls. It's got to come from there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, is in Proverbs. Just keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Like, out of it are the issues of life. Well, what are the issues of life, okay? Just think about the issues of life. Well, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. I mean, whatever's needed in life, it comes out. But it's got to come out of the heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible talks about proceeding from the heart, all things coming from the heart. And so we've got to get outside the walls of the church and start manifesting things on the outside from the inside. Y'all got me? We got to manifest things on the outside. I know you're talking about inside the church building, but also inside the church, we got to manifest things outside. So it's a sad thing that we have to do. But once again, it's our job to turn things around and to make sure that there's an understanding of who we're supposed to be as the church. But Acts 17, and we'll go over this again in verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the middle of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are two. What's the last word? Come on, say it again. Come on, Acts 17, 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I got a chance. We look at the word superstitious. Superstitious basically means you're doing something based on no evidence. You're doing something over and over again, but there's no evidence shown. So it's superstition. Doesn't that sound like church? Doesn't it sound like the church world as a whole right now? They come to church every week. Some people go do the same thing every week in their church services, and do the same thing in their church, in their lives, and no evidence. Well, now you're superstitious. Now you believe. Now, next scripture says, for as I passed by, beheld your devotions. I passed by and I beheld your church services. I passed by and I beheld your prayers and whatever things you think you're doing for God. All right. And as I passed by, beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So to the unknown God. So now it's you're superstitious. You're doing something based on something somebody told you, or you're doing something based on religion or tradition. It's not based on what the truth, the basic makeup of the church is results. And it's based upon that. So now you're being superstitious. Now you're ignorantly worshiping an unknown God. Now, not that he's not known, but you don't know him. All right? Not that he's not knowable, not that he's not well known, or not that he's doesn't have a personality or an ability or a life-giving source that is known, but it's the fact when it's unknown for you, you don't know him. So now you're superstitious because you're doing something over and over again expecting a different result. You're superstitious because you keep coming, but ain't nothing changing. You're superstitious. You're superstitious when you keep doing. When you keep coming to church, or you keep praying like you've been praying, or however you're praying, and I'm going to talk about that, because sometimes we even pray wrong. But you're superstitious when you keep doing that with no evidence. That's superstition. And then we want to. So what we're really witnessing, or what we're really peddling, or what we're really pushing, you know, we say we're pushing the gospel, we're really pushing the superstition. Think about it for a moment. If there's no results, you meet somebody, you want to witness to them, and they're dealing with something. If you can't manifest, the Lord can't use you to manifest some results in their life, then you're trying to get them to be superstitious. Why do you think people feel that way about the church? Why do you think you hear people say, this is good stuff, man. You hear people say this, and deal with the way people think about church as a whole. You hear people say, man, well, I'm not very spiritual. Are y'all too spiritual? I'm not real religious. I believe in God, but I'm not real religious. You ever heard somebody say that before? I believe there's a higher power, but I'm not very religious. That's what they mean. They're trying to say, you know, I believe, but I'm not going to be superstitious. I believe there's something bigger, and I know that I'm not just from myself, but I can't really go with what y'all talking about because it's superstitious. Like, I can't really flow with what you're saying because what you're telling me and what I'm seeing ain't adding up together. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't that look like the church, the modern day church? So now we're trying to get people to be. See, I heard this interview with this guy one time. He was talking. He said, and this is no knock on anybody what I'm about to say, but it made so much sense to me. And I'm always objective. I'm looking at things. I don't like to be. I never like to be. I'm a minister. I understand. I'm a reverend. I understand all those good things. I'm a church boy. I understand that. But I never like to be so far caught up in what I'm doing that I don't understand what's going on. All right. Well, the church as a whole has borderline cultish. You're a cult. Y'all hear about them cults. Remember what the guy named David Koresh? Remember the guy talking about he's Jesus? And you remember Jim Jones way back in the day? Well, one of the first things they did was they got in people's heads, they made them believe a certain thing, and then they separated them from the rest of society. You go off they got a little bunker or something they go off to, and they separate them from everything else so that they can do their will. But that looks like the church too. A lot of times people get born again and join the church. They separate from the things, they separate from people. Now, and I know old things pass away, all of them become new. I know you change, but yet how do you reach someone that you can't touch? All right, so it's borderline. But the guy said in the interview, he said any man in his right mind, just thinking, it's not even being spiritual, just thinking. He said any grown man in his right mind is trying to take care of his family, take care of his kids, take care of his own life. If he looks at something, and there's a little debate they had going on with church and everything. This guy was a Christian guy, but he said if they look at something and they see it to be a certain way, in their right mind, they make a conscious human choice to whether they want to be a part of that or not. He said, now looking from the outside in, if I look at the church, he said, you'll see, people messing with people's wives, people messing with little boys, people taking money, doing wrong things with money, people lying. I mean, they got more hypocrites in the church than anywhere. So he said, it's not no deep thing. It's not that we don't have an affection to want to know God better. It's not that we don't even believe in Jesus, but your Jesus that you preach ain't the same one from the one that it should be. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so we can get across to the point where we become superstitious. We're going through the motions with no evidence. We're doing all the right things, quote unquote. We're saying the prayers at the right time. We're reading the scripture at the right time. We're reading the Proverbs today. We're doing all these different things, but we're becoming superstitious. We're doing, I was telling them yesterday, the people that act like they ain't recognize what I was talking about. You know, you say to women, don't sit your purse on the floor. You know, and don't sit your purse on the floor. They're talking about you going, you know what I'm saying? Don't walk on the, there's so many different superstitions. You do those different things. You do those different things. You go through the ritual, and if you do those different things right, then you get a result. It's superstitious. The stuff never works. It never comes through like it is, but people still follow the superstition. It sounds like church. It sounds like church is a whole to me. That's a gut check and it hurts. But it's true. You do it over and over again with no results. Why is it that you've been coming to the church for this long and ain't nothing changed for you? Because you're superstitious. Why is that you, and I'm talking about it if you're coming and you're hearing the word, of course. I'm talking about if you're coming and you got somebody that's giving you a live word, right? All right. Why you've been going and ain't nothing changed for you? Or why is it that you've been doing it and you got a little bit better, but it's not really like ground. You still waiting for a manifestation. You ever thought about that? Could it be that we're superstitious? We'll never say it. You know, we say, I'm not superstitious. We'll never say it, but I read that and that checked me. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, maybe I need to change the way that I'm approaching. Maybe I need to change the way that I'm looking at it. Because now in the scripture it says, for I see in the scripture, I saw your devotions, and it says, and I look at the altar and I saw the scripture, it says, to the unknown God. That means you don't know him. That means you're superstitious because you don't, you're doing devotions to an unknown God. You're doing things towards something that you do not know. And so we need to make it up a point to where we leave out of superstition and we get to the supernatural. Leave out of superstition and get to the supernatural. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll, Ephesians chapter 5. I really love the book of Ephesians, because Paul be going hard in Ephesians. He's really getting the church together and telling them what needs to be done. Let me see something for a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start off at verse 1, but I'm going to jump to verse 8, just for some understanding. We have to remember that we as the church, it's not about ourselves. The goal is it's not just about what we want. It's not just about us. I think that's where the church has lost it's unusual power, it's supernatural power, because we've been sitting and soaking. We've been sitting and eating and soaking it up, and it's been stopping with us. The power is made, the anointing and the power of God is made for others. It's made to minister to others. Even Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, all right, to preach the good news, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal them that are brokenhearted, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year to the Lord. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me for that. He did that for that. He's on me. The Spirit of the Lord is solely upon me because he's anointed me to do that for another. There's no other reason. There's no other reason for the power. If you are not willing to use the power for another, or to deliver the power where God says deliver it, or bring it somewhere else than other than your house, if you're not willing to do that, then why do you need the power? Which is why there's so many dead churches, or why there's so many dead ministers. And I mean dead, I mean they breathing, but there's no power. Because it's meant to be for another. The whole goal of it is another. If you do not inject that, if you do not inject that heart, if you do not inject that heart for the people, if you don't operate from that kind of heart, then the power can't operate through you because you become an abuser. You begin to take the power and use it for you and not what it was originally made to do. Now, we're nice people, and I understand that, but whether we're nice people or not, all of us have the possibility of that happening to us. Without our heart being conditioned properly, without us realizing the point, we all have a possibility that we'll use the power on our own and keep it in our house. Nice as we are, nice people, I understand. But we all have the capability of doing that, so God wants to condition the heart. Let me jump down the scripture. Make sure I'm not No, I marked this earlier. Okay, I got it. Verse 8, and the verse I want to get to is down in verse 17. But verse 8, it says, for you will sometimes, and it, before this, he started talking about not being unclean and not being be followers of God, walk in love, as Christ also loves, giving himself over as an offering, a sacrifice, sweet melon, sweat and savor. And he said that in verse 2. Talking about giving yourself. And then verse 8 it says, but ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light in the world. Walk as children of light. You see that part? It says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Uh-oh, what does that mean? That you're proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does that mean? Think about it for a minute. Now let's go back to verse 8. We were sometimes in the darkness, but now ye are in the light. Now are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Y'all see that? All right, walk as children of light, all right? It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, what is this talking about? Proving what is, let's break down to this. One little proving, for you should prove what's acceptable to the Lord. What does this mean? Now, we jump to just living a certain way. Or living a certain way in front of people, and that's fine. And praise the Lord for that, and that's a part of it. But what does it mean? What does it mean when you're proving? What is acceptable to the Lord? You ever thought about that? Let's not jump right back to sin. All right, we already know sin is not acceptable. All right, we already know that, right? So let's not jump right back there. We the enemy be having us missing the bigger picture because we're looking at this little picture and we're so religious and superstitious, all right? No. So that we can prove what is acceptable unto the law, right? And what the scripture says? Proving what is acceptable unto the law. Well, what is acceptable? And this will give you a gut check, and this will make you change your ways. What is acceptable unto the law? As far as your life is concerned, as far as the people around you, as far as the people in contact, you people you contact on a day-by-day basis, or even new people that you see, when it comes down to that, what is acceptable unto the Lord? Is it acceptable for you to just go to church and not reach out to anybody else? Is that acceptable unto the Lord? Is that acceptable? You're proving what is acceptable. Is that acceptable? You once were. I like how they talk about this too, because it says in Ephesians 2, you once were in the darkness. You was in the darkness. Now you're in the light. So you need to walk like you're in the light, and then you prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. All right. But you once was in the darkness. I mean, at one time you was over in the darkness. At one time you was over in a place where you couldn't see nothing, but now you're in the light. Now things have changed for you. Things have gotten better. Now prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? And so now, we bring light to the darkness, right? Bring light to the dark world. Well, how do I do that? How do I bring light to the dark world? This is just me walking the room, and because I'm shining, it's how we think about it. Because I'm shining, the room brighten up. We're so small-minded because I'm going to walk in and I'm going to bring light in here. No. It's not a cartoon. It's not a superhero thing. It's not anything like that. You bring light to a dark world by you open. You ever thought about bringing light to a dark world by opening up eyes? Like opening somebody's eyes? Like I once was blind, but now I see? Opening them up to the supernatural power of God. Light to a dark world. Light to a dark situation. You see what I'm saying? Get that out your head about you walking into a dark room and you like a candle. All right? All right, bringing light is showing somebody something. The Bible talks about being alienated in the darkness of their minds. We talk about it in another scripture. They were once alienated. They were alienated. They were off in the darkness of their minds. They were somewhere else living another life because they did not see the light. They did not see the truth. So we proven what is that acceptable with the Lord. And we read further down and says, have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness. But rather reprove them, all right? For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in the secret. But all things are reproved are made manifest in the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee, y'all see, Christ shall give thee, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This next scripture, Well, verse 17, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, read. Read again. One more time, read it, and I want you to read it and think about it and comprehend what it's saying. So now don't be unwise. So wherefore, don't be unwise. But understand, another scripture says, in all thy getting, get understanding. Understand what the will of the Lord is. All right? I look at that scripture now and I flip it over. It's a good way to preach. A pastor showed me this when I was younger, just coming up preaching. He said, you can always do the flip-flop. We'll take the opposite of that. You know, be not unwise. So are you looking at it? Are you telling me, the opposite is telling me that I could be unwise? You tell me I could be unwise concerning the will of the Lord. So there's a possibility that I'm born again. Am I born again? We're born again, right? We're born again, but it's a possibility because he's talking to the church in Ephesians. He's not talking to this is not the sinners. This is not a letter. You know, when you see these Ephesians and Philippians, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. All right, so he's talking to people like us. So there's a possibility I can be unwise. And I cannot understand what the will of the Lord is. And most of the time, that's where we at as the church. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and we were just talking. We just started talking. It's very, very seldom we don't end up over there. So we climb and do everything, but we end up over talking about the word. And he said, man, but I ain't going to lie. He said, I used to pray. And I'm going to tell you about your prayers and how you approach God and why sometimes we don't see the results that we should be seeing. You remember I told y'all a couple of weeks ago before we had tests, I said a lot of times the things that we're putting our faith on are effects of the kingdom and not the kingdom. The things that we're focusing on are effects of the kingdom, but it's not really the kingdom. There are things that the kingdom causes. Seek ye first the kingdom, God's righteousness, all these things will be added. We believe in God for this and this and this and this and that, but those are the things that should be added. Those are not the things that should be prayed about. All right, y'all ready? All right. But he said, man, I used to pray and ask God for a better job. He said, I used to pray and ask God. Now, you know, I ain't got the time to go to scripture. Scripture says, you have not because you ask not. So it means if you ask, you have, all right? Remember them people in the Old Testament kept on asking God for a king? He said, you don't need no king. Let me lead you by the prophet. No, we want a king. No, you don't need no king. I'm going to lead you by the prophet. No, we want a king. Gave him a king. They tore everything down. You get what you ask for, all right? The scripture says, if a child asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Mm-mm. Ask for a piece of bread, will he give him a rock? Mm-mm. He won't do that. He won't do that, all right? So you get what you ask for, all right? But it possibly could be true that we asked for the wrong thing. He said he asked for a better job, and so the Lord gave him a better job. And we would shout in the church about that, and thank God it's a good thing. It's better than a worse job. But now, is it really to the heart of God? Is it really to the will of God? Is it really understanding what the will of the Lord is? He said he got the better job and started working, but he's still unfulfilled. He was making a little bit more money, but he was still unfulfilled. He still didn't know what was going on. He realized that was the wrong question. Like, he asked the wrong thing. He asked of God the wrong thing. He did, there's another verse in the Old Testament. They said, why were the former days greater than these? And he said, but thou dost not inquire wisely. You don't inquire wisely. You're not asking the right question concerning this. Like, you're asking the wrong thing. So it's quite possible that he said, I started realizing that I was asking the wrong thing. Then he said, he changed, asked the Lord, Lord, what's your will? It had nothing to do with me no more. Lord, what's your will? And he said, Lord started revealing things to him. Well, not a boy, he worked on staff here. He worked on apostle staff. That's pretty big for, you know what I'm saying? He worked on staff, but he switched it from, if you can, Jesus said, if thou canst, let this cup pass from me. Y'all remember that? Right before time for him to be beaten, crucified? If you can, let the cup, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. The Lord's prayer, our Father, all in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. He said in John 5, he said, I only do the will of the Father who sent me. You see that? Jesus is giving us a key right now that it's really not about your accomplishments. This thing is really not about you. This time on earth is really not about what you can amass or what you can get together or what you can accomplish or how your family does. It's really not about that. We've been so accustomed to that because of societal pressures and because of the things that we see, that we think that these are the things that matter, and we miss out on the thing that does matter. So now we're getting these things and these things and these things and these things. And I'm not just talking about little things. I'm not talking about monetary things. I'm just talking about different things we want to accomplish. We want to get this degree. We want to get this job. We want to get married here. We want to do this. We want to have these kids. We want to do that. And we're doing all these things that should be added because of the kingdom. But we're doing all these things to give ourselves accomplishment. I'll give ourselves a sense of accomplishment. But there's no sense of accomplishment. You ever got something new? Like a new car or some new clothes? Or something that you wanted new that you couldn't get and you finally got your hands on. Anybody ever had that? And you got it on. And then about a month later, it's regular. It don't matter what it is. About a month. But you got it, though. You were pushing to get it. Now you got it. It's regular. Because there's no fulfillment in that. You have fulfillment when you understand what the will of the Lord is. You have fulfillment when not only do you understand, because when you understand, it's understanding, it's some understanding, there's a foundation. When you understand what the will of the Lord is, then you're able to do what the will of the Lord, and there's the fulfillment. There's no other fulfillment like seeing God's will manifested through you to another so that they can get fulfillment in them. There's no other fulfillment like that. I don't know if you ever experienced that before. I don't know if you ever seen it, but there's nothing like that. There's nothing you can buy. There's nothing you can get. There's no trip you can go on. There's no movie you can see. There's no music that you can hear that will build a fulfillment in your heart like doing the will of God. and you know that it was God's will to be done. And he thought enough to use you to do it. So I went from praying, give me a job, to show me your will. I went from praying to send me some money to show me your will. I went from praying what you want from me to what's your will. You know, sometimes even those prayers sometimes could be self-centered. Lord, show me my purpose. Me, my, but you double selfish. Show me my purpose. And I'm not anti the word M-E. I'm not anti the word M-I-M-Y. Okay, I'm not anti me or my. I'm not talking about that. All right, but what I'm saying is, it can be a self-driven prayer and you're missing out on the will of God. Jesus said, "Thy will" a lot. He said, "I'm not. It's not for me." He said that a lot. If you really read it, he said that a lot. And the power was in the will of God, not in yours. It should be to the point where we understand the will of God so much that where our will becomes his will and his will becomes our will. Our will becomes the same. Delight thyself in the Lord. And he'll do what? Yeah, but that doesn't mean the things. The things still over there in verse 33, Matthew 6:33. They still are effects of the kingdom. It didn't change. But you delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Y'all get that? He'll give you the desires of your heart. No, stop thinking, give you a notebook, give you something outside. Stop thinking he gonna drop a call to you. Stop thinking he gonna give you this. No. That's not what he's saying. It's deeper than that. See, we shout, but it's deeper than that. No, he said, I'll give you what you should be desiring. In other words, I'm going to implant my will in you, that you delight yourself in me, and I'm going to literally give you desires in your heart. Like, I'm gonna give you the desires of your heart. I'm gonna give you what your heart should be saying. I'm gonna put my words in your mouth, and you're gonna say the things that I should be saying. That's why we connected to God with the heart. I'm gonna give you, we so shallow. I'm gonna give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to give you what your desires should be. I'm not gonna, no, he didn't say, and God is not crazy. He didn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, and I'm gonna give you what you're asking for. He didn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, and I'm gonna give you what you've been trying to accomplish. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. All right, desire. What does it mean to desire something? You know, you have a strong will, a strong passion, a strong yearning after that. But I'll give you your desires. I'll give you the thing that you desire. I'll give you what you should. You don't know no way. You didn't build yourself. You didn't know yourself before you was formed in the belly. You didn't originate anything here. Oh, we get to thinking that we get a little older and we get grown and we start making a little money. You know, and we do a few things and then we start thinking that we're in control of our destiny. You know, I will my destiny. No, you ain't in control of nothing. You didn't start nothing. You can't remember when you was 1 year old. Can you? Think about it for a second. You don't remember when you was a toddler, huh? You can't even remember when you was a toddler. You can't remember. You can't remember it. You can't remember that. You don't even remember how it started. You had nothing to do with that. I give you desires of your heart. You got to be open for that, but I give you desires of your heart. So now, be ye not unwise. Look at the scripture now. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what it said, right? Right? Read it. Ready, read it. Read it together. Ready, read. Be not unwise, but understand the will. So how much of my prayer time is really asking the Lord, what's your will? You know, I think we're praying in English a little too long. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, it says, you build up yourself in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. All right, this is the scriptures we know. Then it says, when you speak in tongues, you speak in mysteries. Speak in mysteries. Now, the mystery is the will of God is a mystery for you right now, because you don't know what God's will is for tomorrow, right? I mean, you know what you plan on doing tomorrow, and so that doesn't mean you change. Like, if the Lord don't say go left, you just keep walking until he tell you turn, all right? That's one thing about following the voice of God, but you don't know, what is a mystery. You don't know what tomorrow holds. right? And so when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm speaking the mysteries. I'm actually speaking out the will of God. I'm actually speaking out God's will into existence in my life. And I know when I pray a lot of times, I say, Lord, I receive the mysteries. I pray for a little while and I say, Lord, I receive the mysteries right now. In other words, whatever that is, I receive it. That's your will, I want it. All right. But I think we pray too long in English. We pray all these ritual prayers, and I love these prayers, but if you don't pray them right, you don't pray them properly, you're gonna miss out. You know, different prayers they got in the Bible, the ones that we go over every day. You got two in Ephesians, one in Ephesians 1, one in Ephesians 3, you got one in Philippians, right? You got the Our Father prayer, you got all these different prayers, you got the Jabez prayer, we got all these different prayers we pray. And God bless them, they're great prayers, but you gotta get a revelation of what's going on. And so we get to praying in English and we get to praying our will. You know, it really don't take a lot. We've complicated God. We made God and His will. I heard somebody say the other day, a guy was talking, and he ain't know nothing, so I ain't really getting a chance to really get in no conversation with him. He said, God works in mysterious ways, don't He? You ever heard that statement, huh? Now, God, he doesn't really, I know about the mystery, but He really don't work in mysterious ways. Ask what His will is, and He didn't even work it through you. It's mysterious, it becomes mysterious to you because you don't know how to get to it, but it's real simple. God, what's your will? And then yield. God, what's your will? Then yield. That'll be the answer to a lot of your problems. Only know, look, that'll be the answer to a lot of problems. Lord, what's your will? And yield. And then pray in the Holy Ghost about it. Do that tomorrow. In your prayer time, don't do your rituals. Don't do your, Lord, what's your will? Lord, what's your will? What's your will? Don't add to, because I'm about to say this and I caught myself. Lord, what's your will for my life? Well, He knows it's your life already. Actually, it's not yours anyway, it's His. He already knows that. Like, we be putting markers on it. We try to define it so He know who, like, He don't know who He's talking to. Lord, what's your will? All right? And then yield. And He'll start showing you things and showing you what it is. I talked to a young minister today, and he's just having some difficulties in ministry. I got a chance to minister to him and talk to him. And he was telling me God had called him to one city. He was in one city. God called him to go to start a ministry in the city next door. And I'm listening. I'm just listening. I'm listening. I'm not really doing not talking, but I'm listening to see what he's saying. And I'm asking the Holy Ghost, you know, what you want to say, because I don't want to just be randomly talking my church jargon or whatever. I don't want to do that. I just don't want to listen. So he's telling me, Lord, call him to this city. And he started something in this city, but then it didn't work. And then so now he went back to the city where he was. But he said, Lord, call him in this city. But he went back and said, well, now everything not working. He don't have no money, nothing going on, nothing's popping off, nothing's working. But so I said, well, hold on. I said, did the Lord call you to this city? Or did He call you to where you're doing work at? Like, did He call you there? Or did he call you to where you came from? Because it didn't work out like you thought in the first couple or whatever. And so now you went back. But did He call you there? Because if He called you there, that's where the Lord right there. And that's where He's going to do what He's going to do. The Lord told Apostle, I'm going to do it here in Darrow. He had opportunity to go preach in other churches. Church big at the time. He did, had money and members way back together. That's unheard of for black people to have 1,500 members. You know what I'm saying? A big church paid for it, take care of everything. They got the parsonage and all that stuff. You know that stuff going on with church stuff, right? They got all that, and they asked him to come preach. So he go preach on that. They wanted him to be the pastor. And Lord said, nah, I'm going to do it then, Daryl. He said, Lord, I thought you was going to use me. Well, here we are, though. Thank God. And he said later, some years later, he met the pastor of the church that they were trying to get him. The guy said, boy, the Lord. The guy told the pastor, he told Apostle Tom, he said, man, the Lord sure love you, boy. He said, them people ran me crazy. Controlled me and wouldn't let me do nothing. The Lord said, I'm going to do it here in Darrow. So what the Lord called you to? What's the will? The Lord is only responsible to bless His will. He's not responsible to bless your will. All right. He'll have grace upon your will because you're in some foolishness, because you're ignorant. So He'll have grace on your ignorance. But that's not exceeding abundantly above. It's not that. All right. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just before we read, meet next week, I'm done for the night. Before we read the next week, read the whole book of Ephesians sometime this week. And you ain't got don't read it trying to conquer it, please. And don't read it trying to hurt them, get it done. Just go ahead and read through it and pay attention to what it's saying. And read only 6 chapters. All right, read through the book of Ephesians. All right, because we're gonna come back and we're gonna revisit. I want to start off in chapter 3, because in verse 19 it says, and to know the love of Christ, know the love of God. And so talking about that, it says exceedingly abundantly. Then the next thing he starts talking to in chapter 4, you know, we love Ephesians 4, but the next thing he says in the beginning of chapter 4 is that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I remember that these chapters are only for, so it wouldn't just be one run-on book that you wouldn't know where things are. But this is a long letter. This is one long letter, so it doesn't stop. It wasn't like chapter 2 was yesterday and chapter 3 was another message. No, that's one long book. So now he was continuing saying, so you'll know the love of Christ. You know the love of God. You know what I'm saying? You know his love. You know the breadth and length and depth and height. And know the love of God. And then it starts talking about exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And then so now you just need to walk worthy of the vocation with your call. We need to connect those things together. All right? So y'all read the book of Ephesians. Read the whole book. You can read it. I mean, we'll be here another week from now together. So you can read a chapter a day. A chapter a day. If it get good, just keep reading. Just read. God bless y'all.